We as Christians are established by God's grace. I want you to know that. Father, we come today and we praise you for waking us up this morning, starting us on our way. Father, for giving us food, shelter over our heads, giving us loved ones that can love us during this very special time of the year. Now bless our hearts as Pastor John brings a Bible study lesson to us for those that need the Bible. No music, no fanfare, no foolishness, just the word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I could talk about a lot of things that's going on in the nation today, but I'm not. I want you to open up your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1, verse 11 with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Let's just go to God's word. We need to go there. I need to go there, personally. I need to go there. I've been off all week and been on vacation, and I don't like, that's why I don't like vacations. An idle mind is a devil's workshop, as far as I'm concerned. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, says, "For I long to see you, in order that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." And isn't that exactly what the church needs today? We need established. Well, why should we look at the book of Romans in the first place? I believe that when I went through this exposition for the first time, verse by verse, it was way back in 1994, a long time ago. And I asked the very same question, why is there a need for us to go through the book of Romans? And I put down, because when the book is correctly appropriated to the Christian experience, the one that each of us need, our lives can be eternally changed. Because this book, I believe, connects us to eternity. St. Augustine, the great theologian, said that no further would I read, I need, for instantly, as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, our security infused into my heart, all the gloom of doubt vanished away. You can read about that in St. Augustine's Confessions, book number 8, chapter 12. The reference was to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. See, when he read those verses, all of his doubt vanished away. Verses read like this: "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in the curious of dark of drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity, or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Good scripture for each of us. I was in the barbershop talking to a bunch of young men, and they were asking me why or how could I keep myself from persons, and I told him, I said, I want to tell you, it's very, very difficult, my brothers. Very, very difficult. Because one brother was telling me it's in our nature to want to copulate. It's just there. It's something that we do. As I was getting my hair cut, I noticed that three barbers had left the chairs and they were circled around me. Young black men, beautiful specimens of our environment, looking in my eyes and listening to every word that I said. And as I sat in my pew, I thought about thoughts that I had and things like that, and I bowed my head, and I said, "Guys, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect at all." You know what one barber said to me? He said, "That's why I love you so much, man, because you are so transparent. You break down in front of us." And he was saying, we need to do that. And something else that he shared with me, he says that our generation can't do it simply because it's not in them. Martin Luther, the great theologian, put it this way when it comes to knowing God. He said, "I grasp the truth of the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith." Then he says, "Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn, and to have gone through the doors into paradise. The whole scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet and greater love." This passage of Paul that I just read became the gateway to heaven. Ah, yes, that's from the writings of Martin Luther, the formative years. A book came out in 1933. John Wesley writes about this coming into this righteousness of God. He says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I love it. You know, theologians all throughout the ages have had this heartwarming experiencing, and I'm hoping that you're experiencing the same thing that I am as I read this. John Calvin, the great reformer, says, when anyone gains a knowledge of this epistle, of the book of Romans, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of scriptures. That's his commentary on the epistles of Paul to the Romans. Reverend Coleridge put it this way, I think St. Paul's epistle to the Romans the most profound work in existence. And you know, the famous theologue Melanchthon, one of Luther's companions, he said, in the epistle to the Romans, Paul discusses his topic especially and declares that when we believe that God, for Christ's sake, is reconciled to us, we are justified freely by faith. Now, I think of this book itself when you think of the book of Romans, because it is a doctrinal book for the Christian church. And I think that as we come to this book and we study this book and we go through it verse by verse, that there are quotes from the Old Testament 57 times in this book. The books referred to are vital items of spiritual significance. God is referenced in this book some 154 times. The law is referenced about some 77 times, and Christ is spoken of some 66 times. Sin is spoken about 45 times, and the Lord is spoken about, the Lord's coming times is coming, well, is spoken about 44 times. Faith is spoken about some 40 times in this book. So if one truly investigates these facts alone, more than a good year of research could be compiled for individual study. And I'm just handling this in a webcast just to introduce you to it as we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11. And it says again, for I long to see you in order, Paul says, that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. My goodness, is that the way he put it? That you may be established. And he left to the church some 2,000 years ago. This most marvelous, marvelous book. One of the greatest books ever written in the history of the New Testament church, the book of Romans. Now, there's something unique about the book itself. The relevance of the book is noted by the church throughout the entire history of Christendom. Number one, the book played a decisive part in the renewal of Christian faith and life when it was spread around to the early churches. Today, we look at it and we say, well, it's too difficult. Its meaning has changed. It doesn't have the same significance to us as it had to them. No, the book has always been wisely approached with eager and great expectancy. But in this 21st century, the book has been set aside. The book's author, we can read about him in another one of his epistles. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. This is the way it reads. In order that I might attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Look what the author of the book says. He says, I press on in order that I may lay hold to that for which I'm also laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, this is Paul speaking. See, wait a minute. I was reading the wrong verses. I should be reading 4 through 11. I'm sorry. I was reading further down. Let me go up to verse 4. Here it is. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. This is Paul speaking. These are the right verses. I'm sorry. I'm so excited about Paul and the book that I get ahead of myself. He says he doesn't put any trust in his flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I the more. Then he speaks about his, I call it his pedigree in Christ. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. To the law, I was a Pharisee. To the zeal, I persecuted the church. As to the righteousness which is of the law, I was found blameless. This is his own estimate of himself. Verse 7 says, but whatever things were gained to me, Paul says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of the knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Do you see the perspective that Paul is using here? In verse 9 says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but of that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the testimony of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Now let's look at this, about this Arthur, this the Apostle Paul, the one that wrote this marvelous book. In verse 4, we see that here is a man that that was totally of the world, fleshly, selfishly possessed. In verse 4, he says, although I might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Do you see what Paul is saying? I was a worldly man. Now, you know what? I got to tell you guys the truth. Since I've come into my maturity and age as a man, I am more worldly in my latter Christian life than I was in my earlier Christian life. Let me explain that to you. See, God called me when I was a young man, and I had good, solid Bible teaching then. I wasn't succumbed by the tensions and the pressures of the world that's around me now. Because I had my Lucy, I had my children, I got too much free time on my hands now. I see things that I never saw before, because before that I had her and I had the kids and I had the house note and I had to get up and go to work every day. And now I get up and I can sleep as late as I want during spring break week. Too much time on my hands. I don't believe in having people around me to pray with me and to hold me accountable, because they need somebody to hold them accountable. All of us do. We need Christ. It's a different thing. I find myself latter in my Christian life in crises the older I get, especially as I see the church fall apart and the traditions that I held to and embrace wonderfully just thrown by the wayside by people that claim to know Christ but don't. Look at verse 5. Of Philippians chapter 3. Here we see a man that was in his own right fit for his community and accomplished. Look at verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. You know what he was saying? Come on, man. I have credentials. They know who I am. I am an accomplished individual in my community. I can say the same thing. 3 degrees, one in management, the second one in philosophy, the third one in theology, teaching, a tenured professor, not quite tenured, but a professor teaching in the college system, and well-beloved by my students. A professional of professionals, I just like Paul, can claim those empty, vain things. Look at verse 6. Here was a man who within himself sought to destroy Christ's church. As to zeal, he says, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness of the law, found blameless. Now here's a man that was self-righteous, thought that he was doing God a favor when he smashed up on people. Sometimes I think about myself when I make webcasts. Am I too harsh? Excuse me. Am I loving enough? Am I concerned enough about other people? Or have I become this selfish old man at 65, completely out of my mind? You guys don't know how much I love people. I just love people. Let me give you an illustration. I went to get a barbecue chicken sandwich. Woody's Barbecue on West Lawson Avenue. If you want to Google that, that is some of the best. That's right near where I live. That is some of the best barbecue chicken that you ever find in your life. And I went there yesterday. I left the barbershop, and one of my barbers was having a, and I said, where'd you get that? And he sent me further down, but I was on the way down to a fish place, and I saw Woody's, and I said, oh my goodness, this used to be Lucy's favorite barbecue restaurant. So let me go get a chicken sandwich. I don't eat beef or pork, and the barbecue sauce is just, oh my goodness, y'all wouldn't believe it. So I go in there, and while I'm in there getting the sandwich, I saw a lady older than myself, and she was sitting down, and I said, ah, you like Woody's too? And she said, who don't? And we start talking, and she told me that she was 85, and I said, oh my goodness, I have this to look forward to. And she was talking about how she aches and pains and how she needed a job because she felt like since she isn't getting up going to work every day, that her body is breaking down. So I told the little nurse that was with her, you guys ought to give this woman a reception job or something. You guys would be surprised how really profitable old people are. Our minds are very sharp if we've taken care of them, if we've taken care of our bodies, and God has blessed us with that health, we can still add to the community that we live in. Unlike a lot of these young people think that our days are up and numbered. But just want to share this with you. She had gotten her chicken sandwich, and I did too, and we were leaving, and she saw me, and she said, oh, I bet you wouldn't take me for a ride in your fancy little car. And I said, and who told you I wouldn't? She said, you wouldn't take me. I'm too old. I said, and what do you think I am? I'm 65. I'd take you for a ride, put the top down. And I thought about it because she had on a kind of a grayish wig. But I said, you got to hold your hair down now. But I love people in my community. I see them all the time. I'm always interacting with them. And I want to tell you something. We as African-American people have the most tremendous sense of humor. Just tremendous. Especially those of us that come up through tradition or come up through hard times. And now when we see these difficult times, when we see the storm clouds of economic chaos coming upon us and all these things, we can take heart. As we look at these verses, let's look at something else about Paul here. In verses 7 through 9, here is a man who, after engaging in himself, came to himself through a new birth experience. 7 and 8. What's